If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Malachi, we're going to do a little bit of a review from last week since we kind of did, we stopped in the middle of it. I'm going to go back and review it a little bit and then continue on. And then we're going to have communion this evening also. So we're going to prepare our hearts for that. This teaching actually is going to prepare our hearts for communion. It's a great teaching. You wouldn't think that the book of Malachi would really be good teaching for communion, but it is. And when we look into it, I hope you'll see that tonight. We started last week by saying Malachi was a prophet. His name meant messenger of the Lord, or my messenger. He was connected with that reform movement of Nehemiah and Ezra, and he condemned those same sins which they had condemned. He lived about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the last one. The condition of the time, well, the people had been restored to Jerusalem and the temple walls had been rebuilt. The people had become very sensual and selfish. They had grown careless and neglectful of their duty, which we're going to see tonight. They were discouraged and they had grown very skeptical in their thoughts because of the life that they were seeing around them. Malachi is the final word of God in the Old Testament period. It's God's final message before the coming of Jesus Christ. There was 400 years of silence between Malachi and the book of Matthew. We talked about that Malachi, where he came from, we don't know. We don't know a lot about Malachi. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, we know who their families were, their fathers were. We know where they came from. It's explained well. But Malachi, it's not. We don't know. We don't even know if it's his real name. Some scholars think that maybe it was just a name given him because of the meaning of the name, messenger of the Lord or my messenger. But we don't really know. That was the introduction to the book, declaring that the author to whom the book is sent, Malachi, was the author, but it was the word of God. The messenger Malachi and the people he was addressing was the people of Israel. There was a prophecy. The purpose of this prophecy was to rebuke the people from departing from the worship of the law of God. It was to call people back to Jehovah and to revive their national spirit, which they had lost. Malachi was denouncing the social evils of the time and denouncing the social evils of the people of Israel. There were severe rebukes for indifference and the hypocrisy of the priests, which we're going to look at tonight. Prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and the characteristics and the manner of the coming are discussed. And there's also prophecies concerning the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Verses 1 through 4, in my Bible, it's titled Israel, Beloved of God. See, that's really what it talks about. In the verse number 1, it talks about the burden of the word of the Lord. We talked about that word burden and how special that word was, that it meant load-bearing. We talked about a load-bearing beam, that it supports a lot of weight. You see, Malachi had a load-bearing, very heavy burden for the people that he was talking to. Very heavy. He was speaking to Israel, and who was speaking? Malachi, my messenger. God declares his love for Israel through the prophet Malachi. You see, Malachi spoke to the exiles some 100 years before they returned, after the days of Zechariah and Haggai. Malachi ministered right after the time of Nehemiah, or right after that time of that book closes. We know this because in Malachi's day, the temple had been rebuilt. We know that the Jews were under a civil ruler, a governor. And we know that the sins that Malachi rebuked are the same sins that the prophet Nehemiah had rebuked. We know that the priesthood was defiled. And we know that marriage was corrupt in Israel. We also know that the tithes that should have gone to the Levites were being kept from them. You see, by now the temple has been rebuilt, sacrifice and feasts have resumed, But the promises of the prophets like Haggai and Zechariah are not being fulfilled. And that's what left the nation in this total state of disappointment, of these unfilled hopes, this low regard for God. You see, Israel at this time, in these first four verses, needs an assurance of God's love and a challenge to their disobedience. I'd like to say tough love. God shows them that he loves them. In verse number 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. You see, Malachi is going to have a lot of correction for Israel as we go through this book of Malachi. He's going to have a tremendous amount. But you see, before God corrects them, he wants to assure them of his love. And that's that foundation that he lays down for their obedience. Because if they love him, they will keep his commandments. We talked about that when we go astray, when we go off the rails, let's just say, God still loves us. He doesn't throw us aside. God's not mad at us. We have to repent from those sins. He's calling us to do that. But he's not mad at us, as it says in Romans 5. That one phrase, I have loved you, has been translated, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you, past, present, and future. That's a beautiful thing when we think about that. That God loves us in the past, he loves us right now, and he's going to love us in the future. What a beautiful promise that is. That's a beautiful promise. I continue to love you, I have loved you. God's love never ceases for us. In verses 2 through 5, the people are asking their first question. And the people asked a lot of questions in the book of Malachi. One of the first questions they asked, how has God demonstrated his love to Israel? You see, in what way have you loved us? That's what they're asking. That kind of question sometimes, or most of the time, usually isn't spoken. We may think it in our heart. We may think it in our brains. God, do you really love me? But we usually don't say that out loud. Or we may have said, how have you demonstrated your love to me? Why has this happened? Why am I going through this difficult time in my life? How have you loved me, Lord? And that's what the Israelites are asking here. You see, the prophecy of Malachi is built around seven questions. Real quick, question number 1, in what way have you loved us? Number 2, in what way have you despised us? Number 3, in what way have we defiled you? Number 4, in what way have we wearied him? Number 5, in what way shall we return? Number 6, in what way have we robbed you? And number 7, in what way have we spoken against you? There were 7 questions that the Israelites were asking Malachi. Back to verse number 2, though. It says, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God asked Israel to find that special assurance in him in his election of the nation of Israel. He wants them to understand that they are chosen and that they remain chosen and they are his favored people. You see, when the people of Israel compared themselves to their neighbors, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they saw that God chose to preserve Israel, and he punished the Edomites. We see that in Scripture. You see, understanding our election can be that wonderful assurance of God's love. It means that God chose us before we existed. He chose us before we existed, and for that reason, for his choosing and loving us, those are based in God, not in us. Knowing God chose us gives us that great sense of boldness in our confidence in our walk with him. It should, and if it doesn't, we need to get closer to him. But that means that we need to be out in the world talking to others. That's what we're called to do. Because as John 3:16 says, whoever believes, whosoever believes, that's our job, is to get out there and present the gospel. and let them know that Jesus loves them. The great commandment in Matthew 28:19 says what? Go to all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. What a blessed promise that is, that we can know that. That he loves us so much. He loves us through the difficult times when we go astray sometimes. When we turn our back on him sometimes. When we repent, he says, come back, I love you. I love you. With an amazing love. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You see, that choice of Jacob over Esau is strong. It's a strong example of God's election. God chose Jacob instead of Esau to carry the blessing promised to their grandfather Abraham. We know that in many ways Esau was a more likely candidate. Because even though Jacob and Esau were twins, Esau was born first. He should have been the one to choose, but Jacob was chosen instead. But he was chosen before he and Esau were ever born. Because Genesis 25:23 says, from the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Before they were born, God had chosen Jacob over Israel. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. How could God hate Esau? Well, he didn't hate Esau. We talked about that last week in the sense of cursing or striking him out. We know that he was blessed because in Genesis 33:9 it says, my brother, I have plenty, Esau answered. Esau was blessed, but you see, when God chose Jacob, he left Esau unchosen in regards to receiving that blessing given to Abraham. The term hated really is more like accepted and rejected. Jacob was accepted. Esau was rejected, more than loved and hated, how we think about those terms today. That's how we want to look at that. Verse number 3, it says, and laid waste the mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. You see, the idea of God's preference of Jacob over Esau extended beyond those two, but it extended out to their descendants. The nation descended from Jacob, Israel, was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And so was the nation that descended from Esau, Edom. Yet God chose to restore Israel, and we know at this point Edom had not been restored. God chose to show more favor to Jacob and his descendants. Verse number 4 says, they may build, but I will throw down. God promises that Edom will be permanently ruined. And that status of unchosen won't change. You see, that's a reflection of God's steadfast commitment to Israel. That's a comfort to God's people. See, once he chose Israel, they stay chosen, and God will not forsake them he will not forsake them and choose another. That's a wonderful blessing for us. Because once God chooses us, he chooses us. Even though we may do some wrong things. God doesn't say, you know what, Ron? You messed up one too many times. That's it. You're done. I'm done with you. I'm going to take somebody else now. That's not what God does. Once God loves us, he loves us forever. That's a wonderful promise that we can hold on to. That we see here in Malachi. What a wonderful promise. Verses 6 through 14 talk about the polluted offerings. Talk about the polluted offerings. You see, there was two other questions that the Israelites asked. Their second and third questions were this. How have we despised the Lord? How have we defiled his ministry? Listen as I read Malachi 6 through 8. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? You see, in verses 6 through 8, sacrifices dishonoring to God are exposed and condemned. That's what Malachi is doing here. It says in verse number 6, where is my honor? You see, through Malachi, God asks these priests of Israel why they're showing such little respect and honor for him in their sacrifices. They call God Father. They call him Father. They call him Master. Yet they're not honoring him with reverence when they're giving their sacrifices. It also says in verse number 6, to you priests who despise my name. You see, the priests of Israel presided over these sacrifices, and it was their duty to uphold the honor and the dignity of those sacrifices. So they offered defiled food, and you can write next to the word defiled, polluted food. They offered polluted food to God. And they offered animals that were what? Blind and lame and sick. You see, there's passages in Leviticus 22 and Deuteronomy 15 that clearly prohibited offering these blemished sacrifices. They weren't allowed to do that. It says in verse number 6, in what way have you despised my name? Well, that's telling us that the priests weren't even aware that they had despised God with what they were doing. It means that it came in by degrees. Wow. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. And in Jude, pastor's been teaching about that in verse number 3 and 4 for the last couple weeks. The sin crept in. That's the terminology in Jude 4. Sin crept in. You see, it didn't come in as a big wave. It didn't just wash in like that. And that's not what happened to these priests. It came in drop by drop, a little bit at a time. And that's what Malachi is saying here. These sins that you're doing have crept in, and you don't even know it. Because you don't even know you're offering this despised food and polluted food and lame and sick and blind animals. I believe we see that in so many churches today. Not here, because the word is taught here. But there's so many churches where it's entertainment. And it's, what does the word say? It says their ears will be tickled. Their ears will be tickled. That's what that means. Jude 4 says, they crept, unnoticed men crept in. That's what happens. And that's what's happened here. You see, God wanted Israel's priests to think about their services to him. And that's what he wants us to do today. Not only pastors and teachers, but workers in the church, servants of the church. If you get here early, you'll oftentimes see the leaders of different groups in prayer before the service. There's people who set up the food. They're in prayer before the service. The worship team is in prayer before the service. The guys who are ushering and setting up are in prayer before the service. Our worship team, whether it's Andrew or Robert and Lauren, before the services, we cover them in prayer. We ask that the Holy Spirit cover them because that's what we want. We want to be careful about our worship. I love the songs that we sang tonight. Every one of them talked about worship. Every one. That first song that we sang, it says, I will worship you with all my heart. I'll worship you with all my mind. I'll worship you with all my strength. Do we pay attention to those words? Is that how we're worshiping? Richard Baxter, a great Puritan writer, wrote this. It says, carefully considered the walk of the minister. And I'm also going to put in there the worker, because I think it's also important for anybody who serves in the church that they consider this. It says, but consider plainly that the great and lamentable sins of ministers of the gospel is that they are not fully devoted to God. They do not give themselves up wholly to the blessed work which they have undertaken to do. Is it not true that flesh-pleasing and self-seeking interest, distinct from that of Christ, make us neglect our duty and lead us to walk unfaithfully in the great trust that God has given us? Is it not true that we serve God too cheaply? Do we not do so in the most applauded way? Do we not withdraw ourselves from that which would cost us the most suffering? Does not all this show us that we seek earthly rather than heavenly things, and that we mind the things which are below? While we preach for the realities which are above, do we idolize the world? So what remains to be said, brethren, but not to cry that we are all guilty of too many aforementioned sins? Do we not need to humble ourselves in lamentation for our miscarriages before the Lord? Richard Baxter, the Reformed pastor. When I read that, I said, wow. I don't know if I want to teach anymore. That's heavy. That's a big responsibility. But you see, I don't believe it's just for pastors. I believe it's for all the servants in the church. That we come with a heart ready to serve. Are we giving Jesus our best? Are we giving Jesus our best? Are we giving him the best of our tithe? Are we giving him the best of our time? Are we giving him the best of our talents? I believe that that's what Richard Baxter is writing about here. Are we giving him our best? James 3:1 says, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Again, those of us who teach, those of us who serve, we're called to do that. Are we giving him our best? Verse number 7 talks about, you offered defiled food on my altar. You see, the altar was a place of sacrifice, and it belonged to God. The altar belonged to God. Yet the priests of Malachi's day, they were disgraced. They had disgraced God and his altar by offering this defiled food, this polluted food to him. The table of the Lord is contemptible. You see, the priests weren't even grateful for their ministry, for their work before the Lord. They whined about what people gave and the trouble of being a priest. That's what they were doing. They were complaining. Verse number 8, offer it then to your governor. The priests and the people tried to give God things that the government wouldn't even accept. I love King David. He had a completely different heart. And this is what he wrote in Samuel 24:24. It says, nor I will offer burnt offerings to my Lord. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Most of you know that my sister and brother-in-law were missionaries in Colombia, South America for 40 years. They've since retired. They went down in the mid-60s, and when it was tough, there was very little communication. And they would often get boxes sent to them from churches and people here in the States. And the standing joke was, well, this doesn't really work very well anymore. It doesn't do me any good, so let's send it to the missionaries. And they would send stuff that really wasn't worth sending. I can remember my sister once told me that they got a box once of used tea bags. Used tea bags. Now, I don't know if they used them or not. I never asked them that. But somebody thought, well, we'll send them a box of used tea bags because, you know, the missionaries probably need them. Is that what we're doing? You see, that's what God is talking about here, giving the polluted offerings. Are we giving Jesus our best? Are we giving him our best, the best in our tithes, our talents, and our time? I think that talent is so important because we all have talents. We all have those talents that we can do. Are we using those talents in the best way for the Lord? Maybe it's a greeter. Maybe it's helping set up. Maybe it's playing the guitar. Whatever those talents are we using those talents to glorify God? Verses 9 through 11 is still talking about these polluted offerings. They're asking this question, God will be glorified, but it will be by his present people? Listen as I read 9 through 11. It says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In verse number 9, it says, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. You see, how can favor be on them, says God, when you've offered him these sacrifices? You've offered him these polluted sacrifices, yet you're looking for God's favor on you. It's not going to happen. In fact, in verse number 10, it says, who would shut the doors? You see, God thought it was better to shut the doors at that time than to continue on in this worthless style of worship. You see, not everything that's offered to God as worship is accepted by God as worship. Not everything that's offered to God as worship is accepted by God as worship. What do I mean by that? Well, I think we see that a lot in churches today. There's different styles of worship. There's pageantry, there's light shows, smoke shows, whatever it is. And some of that's okay. But I really believe God just wants us to clear our heads and come and worship him like we did tonight. You see, that's what worship is. It's getting plugged in. It's worshiping and just turning our total focus on God. We've had a tough day. We've had bad traffic to get here. The dinner was burned. Somebody cut us off. Publix was busy. Whatever it is, we need to put those things aside. Clear that out and worship God. That's what he wants from us when we come in. You see, worship is just as important as this part of the service. Worship prepares our hearts for the teaching of the word. And that's what we need. Prepare our hearts, empty our hearts, empty the thoughts out of it, and let God fill us with his Holy Spirit. That's what we want. He says, I have no pleasure in you. Wow. I would never want him to say that about me. But that's what he said about these priests. I have no pleasure in you of what you're doing. Verse number 11, it says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You see, God is not going to go without worship. If the priests and the people who are there among the Jews are not going to worship him in the spirit and in truth, God's going to find worshipers where? Among the Gentiles. He's going to find people to worship him. And what a beautiful promise that is, that true worship of God extends over all the earth. Jesus' command to spread the gospel and to go to every nation is God's way of fulfilling that promise. Again, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, I bring it up, our little radio station transmits around the world. We were on the air the other night, and Pastor Johnny in Sweden, you pray for him because he started the Rock Church over there a week ago. You keep him in your prayers, Pastor Johnny and his wife. They started a brand new church in Sweden. But he chimed in on Facebook, God bless you. That's over in Sweden. We're in a little radio station in Pompano. The word is reaching out, and that's what we're supposed to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Verses 12 through 14. Talks about God promises to cure shallow, selfish, false worship. It says, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You might circle that word contemptible and write next to it despicable. Despicable. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has a flock, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I love that center part there. It says, should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord, but cursed be the deceiver who has a flock, a male, and takes a vow. I go right back to my comment just a few moments ago. Are we giving Jesus our best? That's what he wants. That's what Jesus deserves, is our best. Verse number 12, contemptible. Oh, what weariness. You see, their selfish, insecure worship, it was also unsatisfying to the worshipers who were there because they didn't meet God in their worship. It was hollow for them, just as it was hollow for God. True worship, never contemptible, never despicable or weary. It shouldn't make us weary. We should come in as we worship, and it should lift us up. It should energize us. It should give us power. We should worship God with our whole heart. Verse number 14. Cursed be the deceiver. You see, in bringing God their best, in bringing God less than their best, what were they? They were deceivers. Who were they like? They were like an Ananias and Sapphira. We know what they did. They pretended to surrender everything. You see, that's what they were doing. They were pretending to surrender everything to God, but they weren't. And verse number 14 ends, I am a great king. You see, they simply didn't treat God like a great king, one to be feared and honored. No, they offered insecure, shallow worship to God that didn't honor him as that great king. A couple of different themes from last week and this week. Theme number one, your giving shouldn't be out of constraint. Your giving shouldn't be out of constraint. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And that word cheerfully is a cool word because it really means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. When you put the money in a tithe box, you should be laughing all the way. Hey, this is great. Oh, a loud and hilarious, cheerful giver. That's what God wants. And that's what God was looking for from these priests. Don't pollute, God says. You polluted the whole thing because of the attitude of your heart. What you're giving to God, your attitude, it's contemptible, it's despicable. Don't do that. And we shouldn't either. When we come and serve God, we should serve Him with that joyful, cheerful, hilarious heart. Theme number two, God disciplines those He loves. God disciplines those He loves. You know, the failure of a parent to discipline a child is not a sign of love. It's a sign of disregard. Because God loves us, He will discipline us. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chastises. That's what it's about. You see, we shouldn't be unhappy when we give, whether it's in tithes, talents, or time. We should be willing to give everything to the Lord joyfully. And when He disciplines us, and when we need that discipline, when we need the smack on the back of the head, it says, Ron, don't be foolish. You're doing something you shouldn't do. We turn and we repent. We ask God to forgive us. He loves us. That's what the prophet Malachi is saying in this first chapter. That's what he's saying. Matthew 25, 21. Pastor Ken quoted it a couple weeks ago. This is what we want God to say to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good, faithful servant. Faithful servant. That's what we want to hear.